Our scripture this morning comes from the first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And God had his blessing through the Holy Spirit to the reading of his holy and inspired word. The message this morning is about love. And it begins and ends with the love of God. And in between, I'd like to study the response that God is worthy to expect from his love. But let me start with a few questions that I hope are addressed in this message. Why does God love you? Is your love for God growing? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your fellow Christians as you should? To understand love, we must appreciate that the origin of all true love is our God. Our ability to love is only possible because we are made in God's image. In fact, we live and breathe only because of the love and mercy of God. And therefore, a meaningful understanding of love can only come from what God reveals to us in his word. Our concept of love has been greatly diminished by the romanticism of our secular culture. Even Christians may think, or should I say, may feel, that feelings are most important. But knowledge should be important as well, perhaps more. We can use our minds in appreciation of the love of God. For the command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Yes, God's love is infinitely deeper than our ability to understand it. The study of God's love is truly a lifelong work. Still, it is profitable for our worship to spend the next 30 minutes learning some of what God wants us to know about his love. So of first importance, then, is this fact. And Lord Jesus himself taught this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does God love you? St. Augustine called the cross the pulpit from which Christ preached the love of God to the world. As Pastor Jim said in his sermon 1 month ago, nobody loves you the way God loves you. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord God, we stand before you looking for truth in your word. I pray that through what I'm about to say, that truth would be revealed. I pray that your Holy Spirit would aid in that. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to receive the knowledge of the great love you have for us and what our responsibility is in response. Lord Jesus, we pray this. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Everyone wants to be appreciated, to feel included and desired, to feel somehow valuable. In short, we all want to be loved. But those feelings reach their fulfillment only in the love of God. It is only in His love that we find that we are ultimately valued. So we should turn to the Bible to learn about God's love. To begin, Jesus taught that all the Old Testament commandments are summed up in love. You remember his reply when one of the Pharisees wanted to challenge him. Matthew records it this way. The man asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." And then Jesus said, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." No wonder it is said that love is the essence of Christianity. So what can be said in truth about love, about God's love? As I've worked to prepare this message, I tried to go back to some foundational questions. Earlier I asked you about your love for God. So what does your love for God look like in action? Is it feelings? Is it your obedience? Is it being a servant to others? Is it seeking God's will and having a passion to follow it? Do you determine your love for God by your own power, or is it a gift, like the gift of faith? And how do you nurture the love of God in your heart? Can examining the scriptures or studying the saints of old increase your love for God? Is it a heart issue first and foremost, or is the mind and will involved? Our scripture today is from the first letter of John, and here we find answers to some of these questions. Some theologians have said that this description of love by John is equaled only by that of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. John starts, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." The apostle begins this section of his letter with the word beloved. That means he is talking to believers, to those who are uniquely loved by God and who love others because of that love. They are the ones who are born of God and they know God. I think we would agree that it is in personal relationships that love is most cherished. Of course, we can love aspects of God's creation, like a beautiful sunrise or the fascinating creatures that He has made. But there must be an object, something to be enjoyed or someone to be loved. The greatest object of our love should be our triune God. Webster's dictionary defines love as a feeling of affection for another. Typically in our humanity, we love someone because of something special about them we like. I love you because you are fun to be with. I love you because you make me feel special. I love you because you are attractive to me. The problem with this view of love is that it's based on self-centered feelings and emotions. As our society has clearly demonstrated, love built on sentiments alone, which can change from one moment to the next, is not solid ground for lasting relationships. God's love is not like that. God's love surpasses the secular notion of love to a point that is hard for us to comprehend. It is not based on emotions and feelings. God's love is not determined by anything in our behavior, our personality, or our appearance. God's love is determined solely by His will to love you. And it's amazing that God is willing to share His ability to love with us But he does. We are made in his image. Even non-believers can share love as a gift of God's common grace. But it is only by fellowship in Christ that we can truly love one another. And furthermore, we love others in proportion to the love of God abiding in our hearts. Those who are truly God's children will reflect something of the love he has given them. God expects us to give it away, to pay it forward, as we like to say. And God reminds his readers that as beloved children, they, of all people, should demonstrate brotherly love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It has been said that orthodoxy in belief is not enough. Unless it is inspired and warmed by love, it can be sometimes very unloving and very unattractive. Perhaps you have known a Bible-smart but crabby Christian. According to Jonathan Edwards, nothing can be a greater absurdity than a mean-spirited, spiteful, true Christian. John Calvin wrote that no one can prove to be a child of God unless they love their neighbor. The scriptures teach that we are to treat others with gentleness and respect. And failure to love can only mean that we have no true knowledge of God at all, that we have not been born of him, and that we do not have his nature. God is love, such power of truth in three words. Love is not simply a quality that God possesses. Love is the very nature of God, the essence of his being. Perhaps we may know best what God's love is by how it is displayed in the Bible. For God defines his love by showing its character, by what results from it. So in verse 9 we read, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." What Jesus himself told the disciples we should remember every day. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He also said, "Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." These two statements from our Lord are proof beyond any doubt that God loves you. His sacrificial gift is your eternal salvation. He gave his life to save yours. It bears repeating that God's love is not like the way we love. He doesn't love us because we're lovable or because we make him feel good. He unilaterally decided to love those who don't love him and who don't want to love him. God doesn't say, "As soon as you deserve my love, I will love you." Actually, the opposite is true. God says, "I will love you before you deserve it. In fact, you will never deserve it apart from the work of my Son." God loves us because he is love, because it is his nature. In the classic book by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy, Tozer writes, "We can know that because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the essence of purity. Because he is immense, his love is incomprehensibly vast, an endless sea before which we kneel in joyful silence." Throughout the scriptures, God's love is called steadfast. Steadfast means firm and unwavering, faithful and dependable. In the second commandment, God himself said, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." King David also referred to the love of God that way. In Psalm 36, he says, "How precious is your steadfast love." And we read both in Psalm 145 and 103 this morning the same words. "But you, O Lord, are God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Then why does God love you with such a great love, a love so profound that Jesus gave up his life for you? The basis for God's love for us is nothing less than his own pleasure and his glory for the glory due his name. The psalmist taught, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. C.S. Lewis said, to please God, to be a real ingredient in divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work or a father and a son. It seems impossible, but so it is. Paul wrote the Ephesians, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace, you may have noticed that that's the cornerstone of this building. To quote John Piper, God loves you, but in the final analysis, it's not about you, but about the glory God gets in your salvation and in your love. God created you for himself, and when you are compelled by God's love in everything, then God is greatly glorified, and we are most happy and fulfilled when we love him in return. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God desires this from us, love for him and love for our neighbor, especially for our brothers and sisters in the faith. This is our obligation as Christians. If God loved us in our wretched state, then there is no excuse under heaven for us to withhold our love from fellow believers. We express our love to God by loving others. John Stott said that no one who has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love can go back to a life of selfishness. These verses teach not only that it is our duty to love, but if we love one another, then God actually abides in us. John says no one has ever seen God, but his message continues with the implication that God's love is visible when Christians love one another. This is how the world sees God. So we must be faithful to love one another as a testimony to God's love for the world. Our love for each other may be the nearest some people will ever come to seeing Jesus. John adds an amazing thought. Christian love is the evidence of God's dwelling in us, abiding in our hearts. As we love one another, the love of God is manifest in us. And furthermore, it will be perfected as we display our love in Christian fellowship. As we grow in the grace of being more Christ-like, the Father's love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Paul explained to the Christians in Rome that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. John Calvin said that since love is from the Spirit of God, we cannot truly and with a sincere heart love the brethren except the Spirit puts forth his power. In this way he testifies that he dwells in us. By love we prove that we have God abiding in us. One commentator said that when believers experience that inner desire to love others unselfishly, when before they might have feared or ignored or even rejected them, that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work within. It is a real assurance of salvation. Verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. When we have Christ in our hearts, only then are we capable of truly knowing and loving God. John has already made this clear, verses 9 and 10. Now he repeats it. He's telling his readers, this is really important. We would say, listen up. John was an eyewitness in the life of God's Son. And now he says that it is only when we know the risen Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit that we can know and love God in the way he deserves. It is only then that we can love others in the way God desires. James Boyce shared this thought. If you are to know the love of God, you must not only look to Christ to see the love of God displayed in him, but must actually be in him, in the sense of a personal relationship to him by faith. There is no other way to know the love of God. God has decreed that it is only in Christ that his great, infinite, giving, sovereign, and eternal love for sinners may be known. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Those who have come to know the love of the Father and the Son have the Spirit abiding in their hearts. As the love of God has been perfected in his dear ones, they rejoice with ever-increasing joy, for they will not fear in the day of judgment. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They will see the glory of God and rejoice. They rest in the knowledge that he who began work in them, began a good work in them, will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 19 tells us we love because he first loved us. And this is one of the most compelling verses in all of Scripture. The love with which we love is not our own. We do not create it, nor do we have the power to even express it apart from the Holy Spirit. It is always God's love in us. But because we abide in the Father and in the Son, their love becomes ours to share. So actually, we return to God his own love and love him with the gift of his love. And so also we love others with the love God has given us. The Puritan Thomas Manton explained it this way. He said, love is like an echo. It returns what it receives. And there is no echo until the sound is heard. Our love to God is a reflex, a casting back of God's beam and flame directly back to himself. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John firmly repeats that our love for God is a sham if we mistreat our brothers and sisters. Loving care for others is actually a measuring rod of our devotion to God. As James said in the Spirit, I will show you my faith by my works. John might have said, I will show you my love for God by my works born of love for others. Let me say this again. For many people, their first exposure to the love of God was through the love and compassion of a Christian friend. John Calvin said, God offers himself to us in those saints who bear his image. How false is the boast, Calvin said, of everyone who says they love God and yet love not God's image in the person who is before their eyes. And love invariably involves sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice in the history of the world was Jesus on the cross. Love that proves a true relationship with God is a love that is evidenced by sacrifice for others. The late R.C. Sproul offered an insightful comment. He said, biblical love is more than mere emotion. It is active. The calling of the Christian is not primarily to develop feelings of love for others. In many instances, Sproul said, that is outside the Christian's control. However, we can control how we respond and act toward a given person. To be Christian is loving, he said, to mirror the selfless love of God. C.S. Lewis adds in his classic Wisdom, do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as you do this, you will find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them. In our scripture today, the Apostle John has taught us the response we should have to God's love for us is love for our neighbor. But let me go back to the origin of all love that we share. It is God's love for us. Because love is from God in the first place, it only seems right that the first response we should have is to steadfastly love God in return. Jesus said the greatest commandment in the Old Testament was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Why should we love God? In one word, gratitude. Packer wrote, "God himself has loved me from eternity. He has redeemed me himself from hell through the cross. He himself has renewed my heart and brought me to faith. He himself has sovereignly committed to complete the transformation of me into Christ's likeness and to set me faultless and glorified in his own presence for all eternity." When almighty love has thus totally taken over the task of getting me home to glory, Packer says, responsive love, fed by gratitude and expressed in thanksgiving, should surface spontaneously as the ruling passion of my life. It will be my wisdom to contemplate the marvelous mercies of God until it does. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote that the origin of our love for God is not found in law or in a sense of duty, but in a return of gratitude. We must be clear, God doesn't need our love to make up for something he lacks. He asks for our love that we may bring glory to him. Well then, what are we supposed to do in response to this great love? How should we show our love to God in a way that pleases and glorify him? We love and glorify God with our worship in response to the gift of his Son. But our love should be even deeper. We should also love him for the rich majesty of his holiness and for his perfections. Charles Wesley's classic hymn of devotion comes to mind. "Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good. A copy, Lord, of thine." We show our love for God when we have a deep desire to please him. And we know that trying to live a holy life that is more like our Savior pleases God. And this begins with a passion to honor God by praise and worship and an attitude that motivates all we do. The Puritans called this willful attitude of the mind heart work. It is the heart and mind working together. It means cultivating a spirit of grateful and humble and adoring love for God. We worship as we show our love for God when our hearts treasure him. We show our love when he is the most important thing, moment after moment, day after day. David confessed that kind of love when he said, "With my whole heart I seek you. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." How often can you say in your heart, "There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you, God"? It seems we are so easily pleased with the shallow things of this world. Before I finish, I should mention one difficulty. It affects many believers at some point in their lives. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We know that we should love God. But sometimes we struggle when he seems silent and distant. What do we do then? Mother Teresa revealed in her personal letters that even as she pressed on with her ministry of mercy, she suffered the spiritual affliction of not feeling God's presence. She once wrote, "I am told God loves me, yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul." Outwardly, she appeared as a cheerful and obedient servant of the Lord, but her journal recorded a spiritual battle to remain faithful to God that lasted decades. J.I. Packer called it holiness in the dark. She eventually concluded that it was her thorn in the flesh, ordained by God for the sake of Christ, to give her a greater revelation of the sufferings of a servant. Jesus told us that God's love is deeply personal in the good news of the gospel. So in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, make your relationship to God as personal as you can. Make the Lord your treasure. The scriptures tell of God in the most precious way. Study them day after day. Meditate with gratitude on the love God has showered upon you. Participate in the corporate worship of God and fellowship together. Grow in your faith with others. Pray for a greater revelation of His love. And as God grants you an ever-growing appreciation for His love, you will abide in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will grow in perfect love. So what conclusions can we come to from this passage? I can think of four. Number one, God really does love you more than you can ever imagine. It is true because of Christ Jesus. Number two, God desires your love in return out of your gratitude for His glory and for your happiness. Number three, when you reflect God's love to your neighbors, you are proving your love for God and abiding in Him. This is only possible with Christ in your heart. And number four, only the Holy Spirit can produce love of God in your heart. God gives you His love. His love then radiates back to Him, to your neighbors, and to your brothers and sisters. And lastly, pray always for a heart to love your precious God dearly, to reflect the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit perfectly. So I will end where I started. Nobody loves you the way God loves you. Would you pray with me, please? And I'm going to pray a prayer that comes from the little book by Dr. Tozer, and it summarizes in beautiful language what we've talked about. Our Father, which art in heaven, we, thy children, are often troubled in mind. We are sure there is nothing in us that could attract the love of one as holy and as just as thou art. Yet thou hast declared thy unchanging love for us in Christ Jesus. Thy love is uncaused and undeserved. Thou art thyself the reason for the love wherewith we are loved. Help us to believe the intensity, the eternity of the love that has found us. And then love will cast out fear, and our troubled hearts will be at peace, trusting not in what we are, but in what thou hast declared thyself to be. Amen.